It's not something I take lightly. It is very important that when we expound God's word, that we do it properly. And tonight, it's the fear is of the devil. That is what my message is going to be about. If you followed my son's devotion, you'll know that that is today's devotion that he shared. And I'm not changing it, but he won't recognize it. And so I will, when I get home, I'll tell him to get on the website and listen to it. That's something that I like to do is during the week I will listen to pastor's messages. I'll listen to my message. I'll listen to his messages. And I'll listen over and over to see what I can glean from him. Because it's funny how the Lord has different things for you and how you can learn different things. And so all these messages are on. They are recorded. They're on our website. You can find them. If you miss something, you're not sure what I said, before you come and crucify me for it, come, please look it up and make sure that you heard what I said and not what you thought I said. And so fears of the devil, and if you look in Genesis 32, we'll start at verse 9, Genesis 32. And that's one of the devil's favorite tools. If he can scare you, he doesn't have to impress you. And he doesn't impress you. Joy, it's the first book of the Bible. Okay. And so you can be controlled by fear, or you can have a controlled fear. And there is a good fear. There's a fear that you're not doing the right thing for the Lord. And that's a good fear. So you go to the Lord, ask him, what am I doing that needs to be done differently? But you should not fear for your life, because your life is at his hands. And you can trust him for all your needs. You can trust him for your food. There's nothing you can't trust him for. And so in Genesis 32:9, and we're talking about Jacob here, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred family, and I will deal with thee. He didn't want to go back to his family. The Lord was saying, you need to go home. You need to go back to your family. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truths which thou hast shown unto thy servant. And none of us are. None of us are worthy of any of those mercies. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. You know, he separated his family into two groups. He figured if they got one, they wouldn't get the other one. And I don't know. I kind of want to be a man's man. And if I'm going to go down, if the ship's going to go down, I'm going down with the ship. I'm not going to let the ship go down, and then I stay above. And I don't know what that was all about, but he should have trusted God. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he's got a guarantee here. He's saying that his family is going to be so large that they're not going to be able to count them. And so how is that possible if Esau kills them all? That's not. And so what he's guaranteeing them is that your family's going to live. Esau's not going to kill your family. But yet he was fearful. And my son talks about himself a little bit in here. And he says, if you were like me, then you have been in a bad spot where you did not know what was going to happen. And how many times in life do we end up in that, face that situation where we're not sure what to do next or how is it going to turn out? I'm at that age now where I'm wondering, okay, what do I do next year and the year after and the year after that? And I think one of my fears is that when I come to that part in my life where I got to stop doing certain things, who's going to step up? And that's really a concern of mine, and it really shouldn't be, because This is God's work. He'll take care of it. It's not my job to make sure it gets taken care of. It's my job to do what I need to do. But it's his job to replace me when he needs to. Life can seem pretty dire when the hope meter is on empty. And sometimes we lose all our hope because we fear. We're so scared because the devil wants us there. Pushes us in a corner and we don't know which way to turn. And yet, God tells us, turn to me. And yet, we're trying to figure it out. What am I going to do, Lord? And the problem is, you shouldn't ask, what am I going to do? You should ask, how are you going to get me out of this mess? And if you take that attitude, it would surprise you what God can do with you. You may have felt like there was no way out, and you started to pray like you've never had before. And yes, I've been in those situations where, you know, I'm pushed to the point where I've got nothing else but to pray. But shouldn't it be, that should be the first thing I do rather than the last thing? I shouldn't be pushed to that. Yes, I'm human. Maybe it's been a while since you cried out to God, but your overwhelming circumstances got you on your knees before God, who now seems to be your only option, although he is always our only option. You know, we look at him like, last resort, my only option is to go to God. But in reality, he is our only option. If you're a Christian, who else can you depend on? Who else is going to be there for you? Who else has promised that no one will be able to pluck you out of his hand? Who else has promised you eternal life? You can trust him with your eternity, but you can't trust him to provide your next meal. Isn't that kind of ironic? That you can trust him with thousands and thousands and thousands of years, but you can't trust him for a $5 meal. Kind of makes me wonder sometimes how I let myself get in that position. And then he goes on and continues, I was a year out of high school and did not really have a plan for what I wanted to do for my life or which direction to take. And it wasn't because he didn't have parents who told him what to do or gave him directions or pushed him a certain direction. At 18 years old, my son had to grow up and he was making decisions on his own. But he had to make them on what he knew and not what he thought he knew. And so he talks about our former pastor, Pastor Dick Mercado, came to visit us in Chicago, and he shared with me a verse in Proverbs that seemed to resonate with me. He quoted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it's one that all of us should know, and most of us do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. But what direction is your path headed in? What direction have you chosen for your path? Is it the path that acknowledges God, that you're trusting God with all thy heart? Or is it a path that you've decided, this is what I want to do? And, you know, sometimes when you go down the wrong path, I like to think it's like whack-a-mole. You go down the wrong path, and you're going to get beat up all the way down that path. Why would I want to go down a path where someone's beat me like a whack-a-mole and not go down the path that's safe? Why would I decide that God is not going to take me down the safe path and want to take the rocky one, the one that's really hard to climb over, or the one that's through the hot desert, rather than take the nice, cool path that's nice and even? Didn't say there wasn't going to be any problems. God does not promise us a rose garden. God does not say you're going to go through life and everything is going to be good. But he did say everything is good for those who love God and are called. See, there's some requirements there. If you want things to go right, even though there's death, you can rejoice in death. You know, I can rejoice. You know, when people tell me I've lost someone, my first question to them is, did they not know the Lord? And sometimes they'll tell you, well, no, they didn't. And yeah, they're lost. And sometimes they'll tell you, yeah, they're lost. Well, then don't you know where they're at? You didn't lose anybody. You know exactly where they're at. But I guess, and I know in my life when a loved one has died and they've been lost, I hope that I've been good enough at doing the witnessing to them that they've heard the word. They may have been told the word but never heard it. And that happens because, as I told you in my testimony, I heard the word many times but never heard it. And so you try to do the best with your testimony, with your life, and with your witness. But I'm concerned about those people that will not change. And then he says, my confusion and lost sense of direction, and I go fully away right then. But I took control, comfort in these verses and felt there was hope for me. Then he says, I started a painting job shortly after that visit, and I enjoyed it until one day I was given a task that I did not particularly care for. How many times in your life are you given something that you don't particularly care for? Whether it's a job or whether it's a duty or whether it's a child or physical therapy. Irene doesn't like physical therapy. Or an illness that you have to live with. You know, I live with a severe back problem. And sometimes you'll always see me leaning up against a pulpit. It's not because I like to hug this pulpit. It's because if I don't lean up against it, my legs are going to go dead. So I can move my legs and I can hold on to the pulpit. Okay? But it's something that God's given me. And I have to live with it. But how about a ministry? Or maybe he's given you one and you won't take it. You just say, well, let someone else worry about that. I don't want to really be concerned with that right now. You know, Mr. Mendez will do it. I know he will. Or pastor will do it. Just let someone else do it. I don't have time for it. And so he talks about he drove to the painting job, and the building was three stories high, which at first did not overly concern me. The concern came when I was told to climb up the ladder and get to work on the eaves of the building. Three-story building, one ladder. And you know, the longer the ladder gets, the shakier it gets, right, Brother Gonzalez? It's not as steady as it down there. And you know one thing I found out about climbing out on heights? In my ridiculous young age of probably 35 or so, I used to work a lot on drag lines. And if anybody knows anything about these giant drag lines, that the inside of the cabin is as big as this and here where the controls are at, then he sat in a little cab up there. But the bucket was big enough that you could park like 8 pickup trucks in there double wide. That's how big the bucket was. It's a huge, and when it moved like, I think, a half a mile an hour when they would try to move this thing. And so they had parked it over a trench that they had dug like 150 feet deep. The end of the boom was 300. So I decided to climb out. I thought that would be exciting. I get to the top at the end, and this big steel beam that started down the bottom, probably as wide as these two chairs, and probably narrowed down to about one of these widths, was swaying in the wind. It was moving like 4 or 5 feet, and you're looking down, and this thing is moving. I said, well, it's time for me to get down. I really wasn't scared, but it was something that how does this big, heavy machine that weighs tons and tons and tons get moved around? But he had to climb up this ladder. And he says, I'm not particularly fond of heights. I'm scared to go on roller coasters. And Mrs. Mendez loves roller coasters. And she would take him, and he would ride with his eyes closed. So we know about him and the roller coasters. And will shy away from the edge of any heights. I'm scared to go on roller coasters, okay, and anything over 2 stories high. I looked at my boss and told him I don't think I could do it. He got really upset at me and gave me another task, but said if I did not climb up the following day, he was going to fire me on the spot. So now he had a dilemma. He wanted his job, which he had just got, which he really enjoyed. He was going to climb that ladder or he was going to get fired. I bought himself time But I knew I was either going to climb the ladder or be looking for another job. I told my mom about my situation. She told me fear was of the devil and to trust in God. Thus, the name of the devotional was Fears of the Devil. I prayed that night before bed and asked God to help me. The next day, we got to the job site, set the ladder up, and I knew what I had to do. He wasn't told. He knew what he had to do. With every step I took up the ladder, I said to myself, fear is of the devil. I just imagined climbing the ladder, fear is of the devil. Fear is of the devil. And if you know my son, well, you guys seen him Sunday night. He was here. I got to the top and my knees were knocking like an engine that needed oil. I kept looking down and was close to falling as I did not feel well and felt like falling was my only option. So he was that scared. He thought, well, if I fall, then it'll be over and I don't have to do this anymore. I stopped for a moment and began to pray and told God that I would acknowledge him and I needed him to direct my paths. I went into the Rolodex in my mind. For you young people who don't know what a Rolodex is, we old people used to keep names on a little file, and we could keep it, and we could know. Now you just look on your computer on your list of friends. Then it was called a Rolodex. Of my mind, of the verses I had mentioned as I had memorized as a kid and reminded God of all the promises in his word and looked to other verses to comfort me. Now, young people, you may not think it's important to learn verses, but in your time of need, you better have something to go back on. Amen. There'll be a time in your life where that you will fear or you will need God, and God will remind you of that verse that you learned. But if you have no verses, what are you going to recall? Adults, if you have no verses in your mind, what are you going to recall? You know, I've told you that when I get in that MRI machine, 20 minutes long of verses. How many verses do you think I had to know? Well, I repeated a lot of them, I'll tell you that. And so I have no problem challenging my teens to learn verses. Someone asked me the other day, how much did it cost me? When we went to Grandview, we'd enter this contest to see how many verses your teens would say versus other churches of the valley. And we were put up against teen groups that are 3 and 4 times our size. And we still got second place. So, you know, we had some teens that said a lot of verses. And so I used to give them 50 cents a verse. And on the trip up there and on the trip back, which I got to go as a sponsor. Now, I had to pay for my camping trip. I had to pay for my gas. And still paid like almost $300 in verses at 50 cents a piece. 600 verses were learned on the trip up and on the trip back. Praise the Lord. One day those kids will be in trouble. They'll remember that verse. In my high school, my junior high science class, I've told my students there's like 36 verses. I said, if you learn all your verses, I'll give you $30. If you write down what they mean to you, I'll give you another $30. I paid a girl last week. You know, I have one that's 2/3 done. I have one that hasn't even started. Money is a great motivator for me. You give me $60 for Christmas, I'm gonna do what I need to do. Okay? And then he says, I felt his presence that day, and my knees kept quit knocking, and I was able to complete my job. So Jacob was not fearful of falling off a ladder, but he was concerned his angry brother would take his life. And Jacob prayed earnestly as he felt the end was near and was in need of God's divine help. Jacob reminded God about the promises he had made and how his descendants would be innumerable, as if God had forgotten his promises. Now, how are you going to ask God about his promises if you haven't learned them? How many promises do you know are in the Bible that concern you? So So how can you ask God, well, you promised me this and you promised me that and you promised me this, if you don't read his Bible to find out what those promises are? How are you going to know what to ask for? How can you go to God as like Jacob did? He went to God and told him. You know, back then they didn't learn memory verses. They learned chapters. They had to know the whole book. Good. If you read Paul's story in his training, he could probably quote the whole Old Testament to you. He was that well educated. And so, how are you going to tell God what your promise is? But what is your fear? Is your fear, well, if I start to serve and then I sin, will I be able to recover? I had someone ask me the other day, Mr. Mendez, have you cussed since you've been saved? And I said, well, you got to realize I've been saved for almost 40 years now, 41 years. I believe I have. I believe I have. They said, have you cussed lately? And I said, not that I could recall. Well, how long ago was it that you last cussed? I said, I don't know, but it's been many, many, many years. And your life should change as you mature. Yeah, early young Christians, their life is just starting to change. And I don't know what stage you are in your Christian life, but I've told my teens many times, it's okay when a six-month-old baby sucks from a bottle and the mother has to feed him a bottle and change his diaper. That's okay. But when they're 17 years old, it's embarrassing that your mother has to change your diaper and feed you with a bottle. But that's how you are with a Christian. As a Christian, you're still drinking milk. And why? Why haven't you gotten into the meat? Is it because your God's not important enough to you in your life? Are you always going to be fearing and never be able to tell the devil like Jesus did when Jesus promised him the world? Or throw yourself down. God says the angels will keep you from hurting. What did the devil have to offer Jesus? He's going to give him the whole world. Well, whose world is it? When he gets thrown into the lake of fire, who gets to stay? Jesus. So why is the devil offering something that isn't even his? I want to tell you tonight, the devil is offering you something that isn't his. He is a liar. And he'll continue to do that to you. He'll tell you, you can't possibly do that ministry. How can you stand before people and teach? You ask Mr. Dahlman if he thinks he can do this on his own when he teaches or he leads singing. Is this something that he decided he can do? Or is there ever a time when maybe he looks at a song and says, I really don't know how to sing that. But then he stops and prays and says, God, show me how to sing this. And he'll ask Deborah to play it. And he'll say, oh yeah, I remember that. It'll come out of memory. It's not that he's the perfect song leader. It depends on God to do it. So you don't take a ministry. Maybe you think, well, I can't clean good enough. Maybe I can't visit people. I'm embarrassed when I knock on doors. I don't know what to tell people. Well, maybe you need to get over those fears, because the God that protects your fears is there for you. And you're telling them, God, you're not good enough to protect me. God says, I promise to protect you. Jacob was barely clinging to the promise of God instead of resting in him. God wants us to rest in him, to depend on him, be confident in him. You ask me today, do I think I'm going to heaven? I tell you, I don't think, I know I'm going to heaven. I don't know where you think you're at, whether you're that sure of your salvation that you can say, I know I'm going to heaven. And I can tell you in the Bible, I can quote the Bible verses that tell me I'm going to heaven. Can you do that? You need to do that. You need to tell God, I know when the devil puts fear in your heart, you need to know. So you can tell the devil, yeah, tell me all the lies you want. I got proof right here. God said, you said, but God said, and that finishes it. That settles it. Jacob looked for assurance in his moment of need, and while it was good to recall the promises of God, we must rest in them. We must have the faith to take God at his word and rest in his promises. Need to take him at his word. You know, I'm always on my young people about do your devotions. Do your devotions. How are you going to rest in something that you don't have? How are you going to rest in his word if that's not what you have? You need to know his word. How are you going to know the instructions? I'm sure that Mr. Gonzalez's job is kind of like my job. We've done a lot of the same things over and over and over again, and then someone sends out something brand new, and they send instructions with it. And we can say, well, I've done this 1,000 times. We haven't done it with that one. Oh, but this is going to work. And then when there's a failure, you wonder what went wrong. There's a reason why you have instructions. It's so that you're guided through them. I was teaching science the other day, and we were talking about measurements. Oh, we're doing math. I had to do math last week. Mrs. Fultz was out. Her husband had COVID. And so we're talking about tablespoons and teaspoons and cups and pints and quarts. And so students were somewhat a little confused over different measurements. And I told them, I says, you know what? Tell me when you're going to bake a cake, because if it calls for a half a cup of sugar and you put a cup of sugar in there, I don't want to eat your cake because it's going to be really, really sweet. Or if it calls for a cup of sugar and you put a half a cup, it ain't going to taste like a cake. And so you need to know, okay? Pay attention. When God tells you something, don't change it to what you think. Follow the instructions. God gives you clear. Don't say, well, I read my Bible today, so I'm good to go. Well, only if you're going to follow the instructions he gave you in his word that day. If you're going to go out on your own, you might as well not have read his word at all. Where do you find yourself today, friend? Are you facing a dire situation, and do you not know what to do? Are you resting in the promises of God? Are you biting your nails what to do? Have you ever noticed that people who bite their nails don't accomplish any more than those people that don't bite their nails? It doesn't do any good to bite your nails. It doesn't do you any good to worry. Why worry when you have the answer? It's kind of like saying, what is 2 plus 2? Everybody knows it's 4. But you keep thinking, well, it might be 5, might be 6. Why? Why would you even go there? It's 4. Everybody knows that. Are you reminding yourself of the promises of God, or are you complaining about the situation you're facing? God, why are you taking me through this? God, why does someone have to get sick? Why do I have to be sick? Well, you know, maybe it's for your witness. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe that doctor is going to cut you open when he comes in that room to tell you, you understand, Mr. Mendez, that you may not wake up from this surgery. And you look at him and you smile. He says, praise the Lord. And he says, what? I said, praise the Lord. He says, why? I said, you're threatening me with death? Really? You know where I'm going? I'm going to heaven. I don't know where you're going, but I can tell you where you're going. And then he hurries up and says, inject him with that medicine. Let's get him under. Let's get him out of here. He's talking too much. But in reality, do you have that confidence? Or do you go in that surgery? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen? You know, I told you about my brother that wanted to be a missionary and didn't make it because he decided he's going to do things his own way. I remember one profound truth he told me one day when we were sitting there talking about his walk and my walk and how they had taken such different paths, and he had taken the path of wanting to drink every day, and I had taken the path of wanting to serve and go to church. And he says, you know, I used to worry about my wife and my kids if something was to happen to me when my kids were little. And then I realized that I could never be the father to them that God is. And if God took me, they would have the greatest father on earth. And right now they don't have a good father. they would have a father who loved them and cared for them and prayed for them and did the right things. So do you want to be the father that does the right things, or does God have to step in and take over for you? May we rest on the promises of God when our knees start to knock. God is always near, and we can always cry out to him. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So today, if you are afraid, why are you afraid? Why aren't you trusting your God? And if you don't know how to trust your God, I pray before you left today, you'd ask someone, how can I trust God? How can I find rest? How can I find comfort in a God that I don't know? Or comfort, I know him as my Savior, but that's as far as we've gotten. I've not taken that next step to getting to know him. You know, it's kind of like marriage. The first 6 months, you're married. But 20 years down the road, you know them. And 30 years down the road, 40 years, Ms. Mendez and I are going on 51. And we can finish each other's sentences. It's scary. We know what we're thinking. But that's how your relationship with God should be. It should be growing closer and closer and closer.